Good morning, everyone. How is everyone? Good. We started in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Thank you, Brent, for reading that. Because it is one of many, actually, Old Testament passages that reveals to us the heart of God and the passion that He has for you and for your own heart. Which is why I've titled the message this morning, A God After Your Own Heart. Because it is overwhelming to me that we see in Scripture a longing in the heart of God for intimacy with each and every one of us individually, and a desire in His heart for us, you and me, to respond in kind and give Him our hearts. That theme runs through the entirety of Scripture. His heart beats through it, Old Testament and New, and in our passage today, in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, turn there, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6 we'll be in, starting in verse 14. We'll take it down through the first verse in chapter 7, where Paul reaches into the Old Testament to help us see the desire of God and the call of God for each of us to enter into a relationship with Him, an abiding, a deep relationship where we could experience His intimacy and, as we'll see, His presence today. So, the setup comes from the previous verses that Nathaniel took us through last week, verses 11 through 13, where the Holy Spirit uses the scenario with the Corinthians and their relationship with Paul to bring these truths out in today's passages, where Paul had previously, if you recall, expressed the love of a father toward the Christians in Corinth. And as he did that, he called them their children, if you remember, in verse 13 there. As if he's their spiritual dad, he's their spiritual father. And he said in verse 11, he said, my heart is open wide to you. Remember? And he was calling the Corinthians to reciprocate that love, that affection, and they were not. They were not able, we saw. Because in verse 12, he said, you're restricted in your own affections. And today we'll see that that restriction was not that they weren't giving their heart, really. It was that they were giving it to the wrong place, to the wrong persons. It was an issue of misplaced affections. And the problem was their relationship with their true Father, their Heavenly Father. And so this section will give us insight into a relationship with God, our relationship, where we'll see, as I've subtitled it, we can experience and enjoy the presence of God and the blessings that come from that intimacy and His presence. So the study today will be broken down into three sections, because the text before us gives us three sections. So some truths will come out of it, but it's not a three-step program to being close to God. It's not a one, two, three. At all. These are principles that should guide our lives and guide our hearts as we make decisions. There's wisdom here from the Word of God for each of us. Touching our decisions, we'll see first relationally in terms of the earthly realm where we live here, the relationships we keep, and then spiritually, the relationship we have with God, and then finally, behaviorally, how we respond toward Him. So the first section that will pull out a truth will be directing our earthly relationships toward Him. And we'll open with what to many of us is a familiar passage in verse 14. We'll take it down through 16 if you'll read with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 14, hear the heart of the pastor and the context we set up. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Stop there with me. unequally yoked. Have you heard that before? Say yes, if you have. Don't lie. But if you have, what context do you think of right away? Say it to me, please. What context? Yeah, absolutely. Marriage, right? Marriage, yes. But the context is broader here. Because what's going on is he's addressing Corinth, although not just Corinth. The entire Greco-Roman world was laden with these pagan temples. They were common in those days, along with all the filth and immorality that went with those temples. And interacting in them, hanging out, was not only culturally in, but it was seen as necessary often for business relationships, political ties, social status, the whole thing. And Paul is calling them here for a separation from that world. And that comes with a cost, you see. And a separation from not only the lifestyle and the sin associated, but even the relationships that are tying them in to that world and tying their hearts in to that world. Because unequally yoked, bound together, the NIV may say. It's a word unique here in the New Testament, but it means harnessing two animals together to plow a field. And Paul is taking the principle from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 10, that says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Because oxen and donkeys pull in differently, and it would be very difficult to make a straight line, if not impossible. And so what Paul is doing is he's drawing a spiritual principle from an Old Testament command that applies to believers today, that we shouldn't hitch ourselves or closely tie ourselves with unbelievers. Anything that requires pulling together or working together in a unified direction for a unified goal, that's the command. And so see, it broadens it, doesn't it? Past marriage, where the passage is asking believers to assess all of our relationships, new ones, existing ones, in light of the direction we want our life to be going, and in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. And even that truth, the force of the metaphor, is that what? We're different breeds, right? Believers and unbelievers are different breeds. And these contrasts are driven home in the passage we just read, verse 14 through 16, and in these strong, radical extremes, black and white extremes, he says, look, righteousness versus lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Belial, extreme wickedness, the opposite of Christ, often used for the devil himself. And then he says, temple of God with idols. Which is really the issue, idolatry here. Idolatry of the heart. What are we willing, or who are we willing to put before our relationship with Christ? And what decisions are we going to make in terms of coming together in relationships for Him? Because our decisions reveal our heart, and that is what God is always after. And so, what do we do? How do we assess to whether or not to join into different types of relationships? I think we won't have a rule book here, but some color comes from the wording that he uses to describe the relationships that we read. Verse 14, partnership, and then fellowship. Now, if you have a New King James, there'll be different words, but if you look in your margin and your footnotes, it brings them virtually in the same order of these. Then accord or harmony, I love that. A word that comes from symphony, making music together, beautiful music together, right? Portion, or something in common, agreement. These seem to me to be longer-term relationships, right? Joining together with a shared interest or common goals or purpose in life. Now, so would marriage apply to that? You think? Maybe, yeah. How important is that's a partnership in life? Everything we do, every decision we make, our time, our energy, our money, our priorities, how we raise our kids, the schools we send them to or keep them home, all of that is filtered in and through that partnership of marriage. How great is it if both of you have your eyes on the common goal, plowing in the same direction for the glory of Jesus Christ? There really isn't much to fight about, is there, if it's thy will, not each other's? That's why before marriage, whenever I'm asked, you know, gee, or you're assessing a relationship, and I think they're a Christian, my answer is, many of you know this, if they love the Lord more than they love you, that's probably worth pursuing. Because you know their hearts and their minds are going to be after Him and you as well. Now, that doesn't always work out that way. You know, so a lot of circumstances bring us into our marital relationships. We know that. The Bible speaks to this. Anything can happen where you come to the awareness of God's love and enter a relationship later. A spouse may not, where one drifts, sadly, or God forbid, but anything can happen. And what this is not is a call to somehow sever a marriage covenant because of this verse at all. If anything, a call to live stronger the love of Christ in that relationship. There would be your new mission field, right? The Bible speaks to that. We don't have time to go in in-depth study on that. But relationships, partnerships, agreement, business would fall probably under that category. There are, too, a lot of variables come into play. It would be easy for some preacher guy to just tell you, oh, well, that's a limited partnership. See, that word's in there. Nuh-uh. That's not what this is. The answer is, how close do we want to tie ourselves contractually and morally? God, do I have some type of commitment before you that I need to follow through on? But then how can I honor you, use it for your glory? What I can tell you is, the hardest thing that I remember after giving my life to Jesus Christ, after entering into a relationship at a younger age, 12, younger relatively, speaking 28, I had already been in business with Dad and Bro, and we were doing really well, and then the glory of God came into my life, and I realized a lot of stuff we're doing probably isn't to the glory of God, not according to His Word, and how hard it was to not even tell them not to do it, it's just I didn't want to do it, and to hear you holier than thou from my father, son of a gun, kind of. Why does it still hurt 30 years later, you know? And I remember finally leaving business and remembering the relief. That's all I know. That's all I know. But this is not a steadfast rule. What this is, and that's why I used the wording the way I did, to direct our earthly relationships, make decisions toward Him, because we're in various situations. Have we made the decision to follow Christ and enter a relationship? If we do, how will that relationship complement or hinder it? That's the key here. And if we know so and are not doing so, then could it be an idol in our life and in our heart? That's what I'm seeing here. I can tell you something else I see here that it is not. It is not some call to withdraw from the world, from all sinners, become some monk or something like that. You know, like you're going to get cooties if you hug an unbeliever. I put up a verse to support that. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. Paul had, in this passage, we studied it a couple of years ago, previously told the Corinthians to stay away from believers who are acting immorally like the rest of the world. And he had to kind of clarify that in this passage where he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since then you'd have to go out of the world. That's not the call. The world needs us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves us, wants us to be with Him. That's why He came, to seek us and save us. And in that, He says, I'm going to leave you guys, in John chapter 14, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come and take you home and so you can be with me. I like that language. And then after that, in His prayer, He says, Father, I'm not asking you to take him out of the world. Now, they know me now. They're no longer of the world, but I'm asking you to leave them in the world, in the midst of the evil. Sanctify them, protect them, but as you have sent me, now I send them. So we can't mix the two up. The world needs believers in the world, interacting in our campuses, in our workplace. The key, I think, is in versus of. The key is, who will influence whom? I mean, I met my bride, unsaved I was, in business. And if she didn't take the time and the risk, because I was high-risk material, still am, I think, right? I thanked her many times for doing that and staying pure and true to him. And see, that's the thing. Should I get involved with that group? Should I be with those friends? Should I join that sorority or fraternity or a club? You know what the difference is to me, I think, that the picture I draw, because you saw Jesus all the time amongst all the sinners, right? When he went into a room full of sinners, Jesus changed the room. The room didn't change Jesus. I think that's a good criterion to go by. Will I affect them, or will they affect and corrupt me, Lord? Because Paul gives another passage, we'll give you two. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals or character, depending on your version there. Can I paraphrase that verse for you? Your heart is like a glove. Stay with me here. Your heart is a glove, a white glove. And you take that white glove, and you have a gooey, wet pile of mud, and you stick that glove in there, and you bring that glove out. Is the mud glovey or the glove muddy? That's the assessment. Anything that will draw my heart away, anything that will stain this heart that God is after, there's my decision. Because God is after your heart. And he brings that through now, the main thrust of his discussion, taking that last rhetorical in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, and bringing us into the main point of his passage, verse 16. Read it with me. Right in the middle there, it says, For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That is a call from the heart of God for each and every one of us. For as our second point says, a deepening of our own personal relationship with him. With him. The heart of God here, for all believers, for his people. And he calls us to draw near, to come closer and enter into his presence. The section is laced, as I said, with Old Testament imagery. Every line, every verse. Placed there for a reason. First temple. We are the temple. From the Old Testament, God had set apart the special first tabernacle, then the temple, as a place that he would reveal himself in a special and unique way that the Israelites could experience his presence there behind the sacrifices that Nathaniel talked about and so forth. And now Paul is bringing that over to the New Testament, applying it to the church. Now, we've talked about that in previous, so we won't now, the magnificence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But here it's in the aggregate. It's for all of us that he will dwell among us, be among us, that we can experience him and his presence. And then he drives the point home to us in the following verses in a very specific literary structure that is commonly used throughout the Bible for emphasis. You may have heard it. I think I've heard it spoken from up here, a chiasm or chiasm I like, or chiastic structure, literary structure. Without getting too geeky, I want to bring it out to you because it's used for emphasis. It comes from the Greek letter chi, which is an X in shape. It looks like this, if you will, an X. So that chi or chiastic structure is used in language to state a truth, a broad truth on the top, if you will, of that X. And we're going to bring it up for you later to give you a look at these verses. But for now, he'll have that truth and then at the bottom of the X reiterates that truth, same truth, different wording for emphasis. And then in the middle of that X or chi, he'll have another central truth for reflection. Or in this case, a call to evoke a response. The top mirroring the bottom for reflection, pointing us into the center. That's what a chiastic does. And that's what he's using here. Sometimes Bobby put together a PowerPoint for me. They'll use a lettering A and then B, sometimes C, but this is just A and B, and then B prime and A prime to show the reflection. And so the first one, the A, if you will, is a promise of his presence and a relationship. And you see that in verse 16, right in the beginning. A, if you look in the passage, to dwell with them, in them, your Bible may say, and to walk among them, his presence. You see it? And then the relationship, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And then at the bottom of the X or the key, that same promise of presence and relationship toward the bottom, the last part of 17, I will welcome them. And then the relationship seen in 18 is father to sons and daughters. You see that? And then in the middle, the call. The middle, the call for us to separate unto our God. In the beginning of 17 there, and then part of the second part of that, to go out from among them, separate. And then 17c, again in the center, touch no unclean thing. So beautiful. The form here to drive into our hearts, his heart, the heart of God for each one of us. How he yearns for us to be close with him, to have a close, intimate fellowship with him. Something that would captivate and fill our hearts is the presence of God, and fill our eyes when we experience it. That's how he's designed us. That's how he's made us, to be filled only with him. Only with him. That song from Plum, I won't put it up. Randy's not here. He'd have a heart attack if I put up another song, rock and roll song. But God-shaped hole in all of us. You know, I was young and way before I knew anything about Christ, and just seeking in my teens the things of the world, the filth of the world. I knew nothing about the Bible or Christianese, but I knew the word void. V-O-I-D. And I knew I was trying to fill something. That much I knew. With every worldly pursuit I could possibly find, until one thing only. Praise God. It's Jesus Christ in my heart, the filling of God. That's all that can satisfy. That's God's heart, too, for us, which is remarkable to me. So it's an invitation for all of us to draw, turning away, yes, from anything in my life. Who knows? TV, YouTube, whatever, anything perverse, just toward him. Come. Because it's so worth it to be with him, to walk with him, to spend time with him. Like a father wants to spend time with his special daughter, is God beckoning each of us into that relationship. The extremes our God has gone through to communicate his love for us and to capture our hearts. Think of this. Think of this. Sometimes I call it a 31,000 verse love letter from our God, because it's laced with intimate language and imagery of God calling us as a loving father, beckoning us as an adoring husband. When I was chit-chatting with Randy on this section of scripture a little bit ago, he showed me a verse in Jeremiah, check this out, 3:19, showing you the heart of our God for us. It says, I said, God said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. I thought you'd call me my father and would not turn from following me. You hear that heart in there? It's throughout the Old Testament. And I know this is specific to Israel. I get that. There's a context here that will be fulfilled in the future. I get that too. But by the Holy Spirit and by the passage we're reading in 2 Corinthians, we're learning that Paul is taking by the Holy Spirit and applying these promises to us. Certainly the heart of God in and through Scripture applies to me and to you. That's what Paul's teaching me. Now, we opened with a larger passage in Hosea, right, in chapter 2, 16 through 20. But let me just put back up, because I can't resist, verse 19 and 20, where he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, so you shall know the Lord. That's that no. Deeply, intimately, relationally, not just here in the head. No. Our God, throughout Scripture. Do you think that betrothing would apply over to the New Testament church? The bride of Christ? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, our God. Now, I have to do one more because it's in the PowerPoint, even though... But speaking of future, historical redemption, future. I get that, but check this out. Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. He's talking about people returning to Zion, his people, but look at his heart. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Do I have any newlyweds? Shane and Johnny. Okay. Yeah, he woke up. Remember there when you're standing there before Mark and your crew, you hadn't seen your bride yet? I thought you were, because your calves look great. You were on your tippy toes? Remember how your heart felt when you finally set eyes on her, Shane? Didn't it feel like your heart wanted to pop? Isn't that it? That's the heart of our God. As the bridegroom rejoices. I'm reading Scripture, right? The heart of our God for us. The joy and delight that He wants us to experience as He will experience with us in a relationship. Are you getting the point of this message? God loves you. Did you know that? He loves you. And He wants you to know that. He has gone through extremes to communicate it in Scripture, and frankly, extremes to demonstrate it. All this, all the while, all of this, knowing that we were sinners and in rebellion. We don't deserve His presence, as Nathaniel said during communion. We deserve damnation. I am a sinner before a holy God. But He loves me, get the point? So much, He would not have us be separated. He sent His Son, perfect in every way, to live perfectly in every way, which He did, and then He died. For me and for you and for everyone who will come to Him and receive that love and begin that relationship. That's where it starts, at the cross. That's where He died, and He is risen again, waiting to receive all of us. If there's application here, that's it. Our lives, receive them if you haven't already. If you wish to today, talk to any of us. Please talk to me after this. And if you have already, and praise God, and drifted maybe, lost your first love, I've certainly gone through phases of that. Draw near. God is calling you to deepen that relationship. The Bible says, Jesus says, do the things you did at first. Get in the Word of God. Push everything else aside. Separate from it. Get rid of it. Go here. Be in it with Him. Invest time in it and give Him back your heart. Because like a bridegroom betrothed to a virgin and a father that has a special place for my daughter, right? Dad, if you're a dad, that's our God calling us to give Him our hearts back. And the natural response is to do that, right? When you realize someone so beautiful, so perfect, loves us so much, that's the point here. And then from there, the Bible is calling us, believers, each and every one of us, the last point, to pursuing a personal holiness in Him. Pursuing personal holiness in Him. We'll see that in the last verse that we'll pick off out of chapter 7. Sometimes the chapter numbering gets in the way here. I think it does a little bit. So we'll finish with 7. If you look at verse 1 with me where it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I use those prepositions very carefully in our outline today. Each one of them. Because purity and holiness is obtained only in Him, not in ourselves. Since, he says, therefore, one version says, since we have His promises, promises of a God who cannot lie, He's asking us to respond in kind, to reciprocate that love. You see that? call to intimacy and the blessings. Every believer and Christian is called to pursue holiness in Christ. I love about the verse, as it says here, check it out. Paul says the pronoun, ourselves. Let us, ourselves. He's including him in this need. If Paul put himself in that camp, how much more me? I just want to clear one thing up before we work toward a close, is that this does not imply that you clean up your act to come to Jesus Christ or to come to God if you don't know him. That is not what this is saying at all. It's a call to those in him. Because he says, come to me all who are burdened, heavy laden with your sin. He will clean us up. He, by confession, by acknowledgement of who he is and what he has done, makes us right with God. That's the only way to a relationship with God. That's where it starts. And what happens then when we are in him, he's in us, our hearts change inside. The heart inside changes. We begin to see sin as sin. And we no longer want that. Our desires change. This is a call to fan that along. From anything that defiles, contaminates. I like how he says too, body and spirit. And because that is the beauty of walking with God. First, in the beginning, I remember going back those years ago and when I was 28 and the lights went on and I realized I had been living, certainly, very worldly. I was like, oh my gosh, this sin's got to go. That's got to go. I mean, just sin. Out it went by the power of God. You know, I got rid of all the filthy five and all the nasty nine. All of them. And then I said, I think I'm doing all right. Okay, let me see. I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. So I'm doing good. And then I get back in the Word of God and realize, wow, God, this goes deeper, doesn't it? He's after my heart. And I realize he wants now to work inside me deep. That's the call here. Body and spirit, you see? That is part of the maturing process in Christ, and it's glorious. We enjoy his presence while we do this. Actually, bringing holiness to completion or perfecting in your version is a cognate of the word mature. So we grow in him much deeper in spirit because God's after our heart, our spirits. Because from within, Jesus said, out of the heart comes all kinds of stuff that isn't pleasant if we're not watching our hearts. And then in Matthew 23:26, he's talking to the Pharisees, kind of being totally hypocritical. And he says to them, I love how he puts it, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside may also be clean. And see, for me, at those stages, it was real easy to fool myself that I could clean myself all up religiously and get rid of all those nasty nines and think that I could expose my mind and heart to, you know, the filth, the world's filth, by watching whatever I wanted, listening to whatever I wanted, and sooner or later the Lord nudging me, you know, all those, oh my gosh, before Jesus was in my life, every noun, adjective, verb, and whatever else, Mary, I can think of, was bad. You know, filthy language. So then that stops, right, in the power of God. And to think I could sit there and watch an hour and a half of Bruce Willis and not have that come into my heart and come out of my heart, that was part of the process. That's all part of the process. It's not past tense. It is part of the process. The attitudes of the world, the prejudices, the implied morality that we see, start filtering that. Cleanse yourself from anything that can defile that heart that is so precious to God. Because he said in Matthew, blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. That is why the call in Scripture and the Proverbs is for all of us to, above all else, beyond anything else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. That is what God is after, your own heart. That's our God. He wants nothing more than your heart and nothing less. Because nothing less will fill our souls to their greatest potential, the greatest fulfillment, than him. In Christ, our ultimate destiny, by the way, people, is an eternal, blissful state with him in his presence. That is heaven, by the way. Yes, gold streets and all that rest. But heaven is Christ and being with him. For in heaven it will be heard in Revelation, last one for you, 21, verse 3. I love how Scripture ties together. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. The heartbeat of God throbbing through Scripture to its fulfillment, its fruition. That fruition, that fulfillment is you, your heart. Wow. Wow. Meantime, no matter what our stage in our walk, let's draw near to him. That is his call, because he loves us. Obviously, the decisions that we make in terms of our earthly relationships are going to affect that ultimate relationship. Make them wisely. Direct them toward him, not away from him. And that number one relationship, above all else, that was the sun and all the points revolving like satellites around it. The sun is our time with God, our relationship with God, the priority to keep him number one and deepen that relationship. And lastly, of course, turn away from anything that gets in the way of that, right? Because God loves you so much. He's a God after your own heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for an unfathomable truth, Lord, but yet such a simple one. Jesus loves you. And you have demonstrated it, and you call us, you beckon us from the beginning pages of Scripture to the end, Lord. Thy will be done in each of our lives. For your name's sake, amen.
Wow. Praise God for his heart that loves us so much. Now's a chance in our offering as we continue worship to respond back, whether you give online or whether you give here. Take it a moment. The Lord wants